Turn in your Bibles, please, to the book of Hosea, 14 chapters, this prophetical book. We looked at chapters 1 through 7 last Sunday night. Tonight we'll finish. Remember last week it was a marriage made in heaven, and you remember we looked at Hosea, a prophet, and God told him to go and marry Gomer. Gomer, as we saw last Sunday night, was a harlot. And she left Hosea, went back into her ways of harlotry, and God told Hosea to go and buy her back. And so he went and he bought her back. And when we look at this story of Hosea and Gomer, probably there's no other story in the Old Testament, no other passage of Scripture in the Old Testament that demonstrates to us the love of God for us like this. Or who would do what Hosea did and continue to take her back with all of her wickedness and sin. And that is a picture of what God does for us, because our wickedness is far greater than what we read here in the book of Hosea. And so we come tonight and look at the rest of this. We looked last week at Israel's unfaithfulness pictured, and remember that Gomer is a picture of Israel, or Ephraim, as she's called here in the book of Hosea. And then we looked at Israel's sins proclaimed, and last week we saw all of these sins of Gomer and how it pictured the sins of Israel. Tonight we will look at Israel's judgment pronounced in chapters 8, 9, and 10, and then Israel's restoration promised. And just as Hosea took Gomer back, we see a wonderful end to the story when God takes Israel back, even though Israel had gone into idolatry and spiritual adultery, had worshiped other gods other than Jehovah God. He restores Israel. What a wonderful thing that we know the end of the story that we read here in Hosea, the end of the story we read in Revelation, that God has a plan for His people. Before we pray, look at this verse from 1 Corinthians as Paul is writing to the Corinthians about separation from evil things. And he says, "Know you not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? God forbid." But yet that's exactly what God told Hosea to do, to go and make himself a part of this harlot and marry her. And certainly there's a picture there. The next verse says, "What, know you not that he which is joined to a harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh." And when Hosea and Gomer were married, they became one flesh. And as the scripture says, that man and woman, they leave their father and their mother, and they are joined together, and they are one flesh. And what God has joined together, man is not to separate, to put asunder. And then the next verse in this passage in 1 Corinthians says, "But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit." And so we, like Gomer, with all of our sinfulness, when God marries us, we are joined, we are united with God in the very same way that Hosea was united with Gomer. And even though we may sin and stray and go back to our old ways from time to time, God is much more loving than Hosea was. Hosea was obedient to do what God had said, but we see God doing that for His people. Let's pray. Father, help us as we look at the rest of this story that You've given to us from history to be a lesson to us, to teach us about Your love for us, to teach us about how wicked we are in Your sight, but yet You love us in spite of that, because as the New Testament tells us, God is love. You can't do anything but love, because that is Your character and who You are. And we thank You that You love us. In Christ's name, amen. As we look at Israel's judgment pronounced here in chapter 8, and we're going to hit these seven chapters tonight and go quickly through them. And so you follow along as the destruction is exposed. And we see it's going to be quick. He tells us in verse 1 of chapter 8 that he shall come as an eagle against the house of the Lord. Can you picture in your mind an eagle spotting his lunch down below, and the critter has no idea that the eagle is there? But just in a moment, you know, that eagle comes and devours the prey. And God says that judgment is going to be coming as a swift eagle. Also, he says this judgment that is pronounced, it is exposed as sowing to the wind. In verse 3, it says, Israel hath cast off the thing that is good, that is the covenant that God had established. We see the covenant in verse 1. They've transgressed my covenant. Now down in verse 7, for they have sown the wind, and they shall reap the whirlwind. And so we know the principle of sowing and reaping in the scripture. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. And we also know that we reap in kind, and we also reap in quantity. We reap more than what we sow. As I mentioned before, you plant one kernel of corn and you get a stalk with hundreds of kernels on the several ears that are there. And Israel has sown the wind, and now God says they're going to reap the whirlwind here. David, in his life, sowed one seed of lust. And look what David reaped and all the consequences that came on. But God loved him, and he was still known as a man after God's own heart. So we can sin as though David did. We can sin as though Gomer did. And nothing we do will ever stop God from loving us. And so the destruction is exposed as a swift eagle and as the sowing the wind, but also for the sinful altars that Israel had in verse 11. You can read in some of the other verses that I'll omit tonight as we go through this. It says, because Ephraim hath made many altars to sin, altars shall be unto him to sin. And because these other altars, God has given the altar of sacrifice to the Israelites to go, and it was a picture of what Christ has done on the cross when he shed his blood. The blood of the animal sacrifice was to picture that, and here they have just abused that and disgraced the altar and set up other altars that were sinful. Verse 12, I have written to him the great things of my law, but they were counted as a strange thing. And so God says, I gave them my law, and they just snubbed their nose at my word. And they considered the things that I told them as a strange thing. Verse 13 says, they sacrifice flesh for the sacrifice of mine offerings and eat it, but the Lord accepteth them not. There are some sacrifices that God doesn't accept. God accepts those sacrifices that of our pure and righteous heart. So we see that destruction is exposed, but also we see that the distress that comes is evidence for their sins and their idolatry. He tells us in chapter 9, beginning at verse 1, rejoice not, O Israel, for joy as other people, for thou hast gone a whoring from thy God. Thou hast loved a reward upon every corn floor. And so what they had done in their religion, they had actually made prostitution part of their religion, and that's the reward he's talking about there. And they were looking for a religion that gave them reward rather than a religion that gave God honor. They were looking for self gratification there. So God says there's coming a day, verse 3, they shall not dwell in the Lord's land. Ephraim shall return to Egypt. Now verse 5, what will you do in the solemn day? And we see 3 days mentioned here that I have for you tonight, the solemn day. What will you do? And the word solemn is a word that means appointed. There's coming an appointed day. Hebrews tells us it's appointed unto man once to die. And after that, the judgment. And so God says, what are you going to do when this day, when you have to stand before God and give an account for what you've done? Verse 6, at the end of the verse, it says, thorns shall be in their tabernacles. And so the tabernacles where they went to worship, they were involved in wickedness and prostitution, and God says their worship is going to have thorns. Verse 7 says, the days of visitation are come. What are the days of visitation? The next phrase explains the days of visitation. It says, the days of recompense are come. And so the days of visitation, God says, okay, you have sown the wind, and now a day of visitation is going to come, and you're going to reap the whirlwind there. And then he mentions down in verse 9, they have deeply corrupted themselves as in the days of Gibeah. Therefore, he will remember their iniquity and he will visit their sins. Do you remember much about the days of Gibeah? You know, the story of Gibeah doesn't come to our mind David and Goliath and Daniel in the lion's den. But it's interesting that he mentions the days of Gibeah in 9:9. So hold your place there. If you have your Bible, if you want to turn back to Judges chapter 19, we need to kind of review what the days of Gibeah were to kind of help us understand. So remember the characters in this story. Hosea, a prophet, and Gomer, a harlot. So we go back to Judges chapter 19. It says, it came to pass in those days, there was no king in Israel, for there was a certain Levite sojourning on the side of Mount Ephraim who took to him a concubine out of Bethlehem, Judah, and his concubine played the whore against him. And so now we see in Hosea, God is referencing another story of a priest rather than a prophet and another prostitute. There, his concubine, as it's mentioned, and it's all of chapter 19, don't have time to read all of that. Verse 10 says this, the man would not tarry that night. Remember, he was there at his concubine's home, and he rose up and departed, and he came to Jebus, which is Jerusalem, and there with him two asses saddled, and his concubine was with him. And verse 12 says that he said, we will pass over to Gibeah. He was trying to find a place to stay. And he didn't want to stay there in Jerusalem. And back in those days, they didn't have motels like we have today, so they would find a house in which they could stay. And he couldn't find anywhere to stay, and he didn't want to stay there. He says, let's go to Gibeah. And so they do, and in verse 15, they turned aside and to lodge in Gibeah. And he went and he sat down in a street of the city, for there was no man that took him in. And there comes this old man from the field. And he sees this priest and his concubine there and said, why are you staying out here? He says, well, I can't find anywhere to stay. And so verse 21, this old man coming in from the field, he brought the priest and his concubine into his house and he gave them food and drink and washed their feet. And then verse 22 tells us about sons of Belial. You read in the Bible often about sons of Belial, wicked people, as they're called. And they came to the old man's house, and they said, give us this man that has come into your house that we may know him. And so here was this group of homosexual men. They wanted to take this priest of God, and they wanted to have their way with him. Now remember, this is the story that God is referencing in Hosea and Gomer. As it was in Gibeah. And of course, the man said, do not so wickedly there. Well, in verse 25, the men would not hearken to him. So the man took his concubine and brought her forth to them, and they knew her and abused her all the night. Then the next morning, the priest says to her, let's get up and go. It's time to be going. And here's what he did in verse 29. When he was come to his house, he took a knife, he laid it on his concubine, and he divided her with her bones into 12 pieces and sent them to the coast of Israel. Now, it's not a very encouraging story at all, is it? And it's one that we don't know as well. You have heard it, I'm sure. But it's one that we don't focus on much because it's so gory and it's, and we just hate to hear it. But here, we don't want to miss that in Hosea 9:9, when God says they have deeply corrupted themselves as in the days of Gibeah. And so God says it was so bad, it was so wicked, it was like these men who had wanted this priest to come in and to know them and what he had done. And he sent out his concubine in 12 pieces. Such wickedness. But through all of that, what do we see? The theme of Hosea? The love of God. And just so much wickedness, but yet the love of God shines brightly through that. Verse 9, it goes on to say, they've deeply corrupted themselves as in the days of Gibeah. Therefore, he will remember their iniquity. He will visit their sins. Well, there's another day that we see down in verse 12. Though they bring up their children, yet will I bereave them, that there shall not be a man left. Yea, woe also to them when I depart from them. Oh, what a dreadful day when the Lord departs. Can you imagine not to have the presence of God at all? When people die without Christ and they spend eternity in hell, that's what makes hell, hell, is because God has departed from them for all eternity there. And so God is pronouncing judgment on Israel because just like Gomer had gone into great sin. Then we see in this pronouncement of judgment, we see not only is the destruction exposed and distressed as evidence, but the discipline is enforced. God is going to discipline his children. In chapter 10, verse 1, we see that Israel is an empty vine there. In John chapter 15, Jesus uses the vine and the branches. I'm the vine and you are the branches. And remember what God does whenever he wants us to bear more fruit? He prunes us. And that is a lesson where he is disciplining us. And here he sees Israel as a vine that is empty. There's no fruit. And God wants his people to bear fruit. And so he begins to discipline there. Another problem that Israel had, not only did they have fruitless hearts, they had faulty hearts. Verse 2, we see what a faulty heart is. Their heart is divided. Now shall they be found faulty. When a person has a divided heart, a heart that's trying to serve God and hold on to the world at the same time, trying to go in our own ways of pleasure and the ways that please God, when we try to go both ways at the same time, God is not pleased because we've given him half of our service, or even 90%, God is not pleased when the heart is divided. And God wants the entire heart. He wants the whole heart. And whenever the whole heart is not him, is given to him, then we're fruitless. And our heart is divided. And God will prune us because he wants us to be productive. We also see that they had fallow hearts there in verse 12. He says, sow to yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy, break up your fallow ground. That's ground that, of course, it hasn't been tilled. It's hard ground. And so the hearts were hardened. And whenever a person has his heart divided and he's trying to walk with Christ and he's trying to walk his own path at the same time, his heart's going to be hardened. God says, we can't do that. You can't go two directions at the same time physically, and you can't go two directions at the same time spiritually either. Well, then we see in verse 13, the fourth kind of heart that they had as the discipline is enforced. It says, ye have plowed wickedness, ye have reaped iniquity, ye have eaten the fruit of lies because thou didst trust in thy way. Whenever we have hearts where we're trusting our own way, the Bible says the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And whenever we are pretending to go the way of righteousness, and we're trying to go the other way as well, and our hearts are divided there, our hearts become hard, there is no fruit. We are as an empty vine, and God is bringing forth the pruning, the discipline there. Well, we come to chapter 11. In chapters 11 through 14, we see the restoration of Israel is promised. They had been wicked. They had worshiped Baal. Before we look at verse 2, look at verse 1 and see if you remember this verse being quoted in the New Testament. It says, "When Israel was a child, then I loved him and called my son out of Egypt." Remember the Christmas story when we're reading about the birth of Christ in Matthew chapter 2? This verse is quoted there. God loved Israel when Israel was enslaved in Egypt and they were worshiping idols and they were rebellious against the Lord. God still loved them there. They didn't have any beauty. They didn't have any glory. We saw the picture of Gomer last Sunday night as she's coming down the aisle, and it wasn't the traditional picture of a beautiful bride in her white gown coming down the aisle. It was a pretty ugly scene that we drew last Sunday night. And that's the way we look. But yet God still loves us. Verse 2, it says, "They sacrifice unto Balaam," plural there, means many gods of Baal. They had many idols that they were worshiping. Not only were they worshiping idols, they were backsliding. In verse 7, God says, "My people," not the Egyptians, not the Canaanites, he says, "My people are bent to backsliding from me." And that's evidenced down in verse 12. "Ephraim compasseth me about with lies, and the house of Israel with deceit." And so they were frustrating God because they were living lives of deceit. They were backsliding there, and they were losing their joy. They were losing their power. They were losing their fruitfulness. And whenever we go the way of self and we don't follow the way of righteousness, then we begin to slide back. Sin not only breaks God's law, it breaks his heart. And that's what had happened to Israel. He loved Israel as he loves us. And whenever we sin, we know that sin is a transgression against the law of God, and we break God's law. But as the bride of Christ, when we sin, we also break his heart because he loves us dearly. Well, we see another sin that they had, and that was their boasting talk in chapter 12. Verse 1 says, "Ephraim feedeth on wind." And so here, her mouth is just full of wind, just hot air, as we would say. And we see the pride that is here. Verse 1, it says, "They make a covenant with the Assyrians, and oil is carried into Egypt." And so they have made a covenant with God that he would be their God, and they would be married, united to him, till death do they part. But now they've made a covenant with the Assyrians. And when we make a covenant, officially or unofficially, with the things of the world, God is not pleased with that either. And we see his love even through their pride. In chapter 12, verse 7, speaking of Israel, it says, "He is a merchant. The balances of deceit are in his hand." Remember what Proverbs says about a false balance? A false balance is abomination with the Lord. And here is Israel, because of the false balances. Verse 8 says, "Ephraim said, I am become rich, and I have found me out substance." So how did Israel become rich? Through false balances, by deceitful ways. And what does God think of that? God allowed Israel to become wealthy through deceit. He could have stopped it, but he didn't. As I was reading and studying this passage, one of the commentators said this: God sometimes judges with prosperity. And I read that and I said, wow, most people would like to be judged with prosperity. Say, well, bring it on, Lord. But what he does when he gives prosperity, people begin to look at their prosperity and they think that it's the blessings of God. And they think everything is going well, and they find out that certainly prosperity is not going to bring them the peace for which they are searching. And God allowed them to become rich even in their deceit. Now we come to chapter 13. We see Ephraim's doom beginning at verse 1. When Ephraim spake trembling, he exalted himself in Israel. But when he offended in Baal, he died. And now they sin more and more. They've made molten images of their silver and idols according to their own understanding, and all of it the work of the craftsmen. They say of them, let the men that sacrifice kiss the calves. Therefore, they shall be as the morning cloud. And so as the Lord is telling here that they're going to be blown away. They're going to be blown away like the morning cloud. Verse 3 also says, and as the early dew passes away, as the chaff that is driven by the whirlwind, and as the smoke out of the chimney. And all of these things, God says, they're here and they're gone. And so is Israel and all of their deceitful living. And yeah, they may have a lot of riches. Those riches are temporary, but those things are just going to be blown away. Anyone may be forgiven, and anyone may be restored to the place of blessing here. Hosea, remember how he went and he bought Gomer back? And that is a picture of God buying us back, even though we have done as Israel did. Now we come to chapter 14, till we get to the end of the story here, and we see blessings of healing. Verses 4 and 5. God said, I will heal their backsliding. We can't heal our own backsliding. God does that. I will love them freely. If you like to mark your Bible, you ought to mark that phrase. God says, I'll love them freely. Even though Israel had done just like Gomer did, and she went back into her wickedness and was unfaithful to her husband, God says, I will love him freely. Mine anger is turned away from him. I will be as the dew unto Israel. He shall grow as the lily and cast forth his roots as Lebanon. God says, though Israel, like Gomer, has betrayed me and gone into sin, he says, I'm going to bring Israel back. Just like Hosea went and he bought Gomer back and brought her back to himself. Now verse 6 in chapter 14. His branches, speaking of Israel, shall spread, and his beauty shall be as the olive tree, and his smell as Lebanon. They that dwell under his shadow shall return. And there we see the beauty of restoration. They that dwell under the shadow shall return. Such a contrast to what we saw last Sunday night when we were picturing Gomer coming down the aisle, and the description that I gave with the leather miniskirt and a midriff showing and a cigarette out of the mouth and the beer in the hand and the ugliness that was there. And that's the way we picture sin as we see Gomer here. But this verse tells us, they that dwell under the shadow shall return. And God takes people who are as gross and wicked as Gomer, gross and wicked as those men of Gibeah that we saw, and God takes them and puts on us what the Bible calls a robe of righteousness. And so now whenever God looks at us, he sees us through Christ. And whenever we are clothed in the righteousness of Christ, we do have that beauty of a beautiful bride in white coming down the aisle, not because of works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saves us there. Such a contrast to the picture of Gomer when we see what the Lord has done. And the chapter and the book ends in verse 9. And I have it up here for you so you can see. So he asks the question, the last verse in the book, who is wise and he shall understand these things? Who is prudent that he can know these things? Who can understand why Hosea would go and marry this harlot? Well, it was in obedience to God. Who would understand why he would go and take her back there? And she had children in her harlotry. We saw that last week. Why would he do that? Well, God is using that as a picture for us to understand his love for us. The verse continues. That's not all of verse 9. It goes on to say, for the ways of the Lord are right, and the just shall walk in them, but the transgressors shall fall therein. And so God has a plan for us. God loves us. Oh, he sees us as Gomer. He sees us in our sin. But that's why Christ left glory to come to earth, because we were so wicked like Gomer and like the people of Gibeah. We needed a Savior. We couldn't clean up our own act. We couldn't do it ourselves. And God says one of these days, he's going to come back. And he's going to call us the bride of Christ. I know that in our theology we have the Old Testament has the nation of Israel. And the nation of Israel is not the church. They are distinct in dispensations there. But we all, whether Old Testament saints, Israel, or whether the church of the New Testament, we all are part of the kingdom of God, the family of God. And just as he loved Israel, he also loves the church. Christ, the Bible says, he loved the church and he gave himself for it. And the church for whom Christ died was no better than Gomer. Every one of us were as wicked and sinful as Gomer. But God says he loves us. And even though we may stray away from our bridegroom, he will always bring us back to himself. We are united. And what God has joined together, he will not tear asunder. God is faithful, and he will keep us until he comes again. And he will always restore us, even when we are unfaithful to him. The Bible says, if I confess my sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And that's what he did with Gomer. That's what he does for us. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the love story in the Bible. Not the love story of Hosea for Gomer, but the love story of God for his people. The love story of Christ for the church. Help us, Father, as we go about our lives, that our hearts would not be divided, that we would not try to serve God and mammon, that we would not have hearts that are untilled and hard, but we would have hearts that are sensitive to your Holy Spirit's calling, sensitive to your Holy Spirit's conviction. Lord, what a wonderful privilege is ours to be called the bride of Christ. And one day, you're coming back to get us. And for that great restoration of Israel and for that great uniting with the church, Lord, we look forward to that wonderful day. It may be tonight, so help us to be ready. And we thank you that you love us unconditionally. We thank you for John 13:1, speaking of Jesus, where it says, "And having loved his own, he loved them to the end." And we thank you for that kind of love you have for us. In Christ's name, amen.